Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I hadn't planned on speaking on this evening. I had preached this morning over at Jennyfield, and part of what I was preaching on was a portion of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10. And Jesus had been asked a question by the Pharisees, and they were trying to tempt him. They were asking about marriage and divorce, and Jesus responded by saying, in the beginning, it was not so. In the creation, God had created them male and female. Oftentimes in the world thinks that this earth has been here for billions and billions of years, and every new thing they discover, they keep pushing the billions back. So I think we're up to 13 billion now. It could be more. I'm not quite positive. But there are numerous people who profess faith in Christ, who follow what they call a day-age theory, or theistic evolution, where they say that, oh, evolution is true, but it was God who was at work in evolution. And in fact, that is not a biblical statement, because Jesus says, in the beginning, in the creation, he created them male and female. So that this isn't an allegory, this isn't a moral story trying to teach us lessons. This is not God choosing out a man and a woman after billions of years of evolution. This is how God created the heavens and the earth. And there are a few things that sort of touch me about this. That's what I want to communicate tonight. There are so many things we could talk about from Genesis 1, about creation, about God being there in the beginning and creating all things. We could certainly talk about the order of his creation, because this would certainly rule out theistic evolution. Because you notice that on day 3, God creates the waters and the dry land and the trees and the herbs and the grass. But he doesn't actually create light for the sun and the moon and the stars until day 4. So that wouldn't work with theistic evolution. It wouldn't have worked if God created the land and everything else first and then came later to the sun and the moon and the stars. That doesn't work in a scientific sense. It works because God is the creator, because he is the one that rules over all things. What I'd like you to take note of is the place that God has for mankind. You see, God has created these things. He's created the earth. He's created the water and the dry land and the trees and the birds and the fish and the beasts and the stars and the sun and the moon. But notice what he says after he does these things. After he creates, and in verse 12, he says, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. His creation was good. There was nothing that marred his creation. There was no sin. There was no death. At this point, there are no thorns. There are no weeds. There's no animals going around eating other animals. The creation is good. Day 4 comes and God creates the lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And what does he say in verse 18? He says, and God saw that it was good. It was good. We think about the stars. We're seeing these images from this new telescope. And we're amazed by what God has created. By the way, his creation of all those things that this telescope is seeing, it says he made the stars also. Like, oh, by the way, he also did all of this. But God saw that it was good. It was good. There was nothing that marred it. There was no destruction going on. There was no death taking place. And then God creates the fish. In verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. He creates all these creatures, and what does he say at the end of verse 21? God saw that it was good. Still, at this point, everything is good. Nothing has marred the creation. God then, on the sixth day, creates cattle, creates beasts in the field, and creates man. In verse 26, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." But notice what he says at the end of the sixth day. God saw in verse 31 everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There's a difference now between what was created before and when man comes upon the scene. When man comes upon the scene, it's no longer good. It's very good. It's very good. And that's because of the place that man has in God's creation. Man is not an animal. Man is not descended from beast. Man is not coming along and just like the ape down the street, or the monkey in the zoo, whatever the case may be. He's not like that. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. The reason that he says it is very good, because man was made after the image of God. He was made after the image of God, and theologians have debated what that means for ages. I personally believe that it means that we have a body, soul, and spirit. It's sort of like God being a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think that's the image that we're created in, because God wasn't flesh like us. But he created us in his image, and he said it was very good. This is the pinnacle. The reason we have the scriptures is because God created man and saw that it was very good. That's the reason we have it. Because that's the reason Christ came. He didn't come, although creation will be redeemed, he didn't come to redeem creation. He didn't come to save the dogs, no matter how much we might like the dogs. He didn't come to save birds and fish and snakes and anything else. He came to save sinful man. That's what he came for. He didn't come for those other things. He came to die on the cross in the place of sinners, so that everyone who believes, everyone who trusts him, will have eternal life. There's nothing else in the way. They trust Christ and they have eternal life. He takes their sin. He gives them his righteousness. That's why when God creates man, he says, it's very good. It's just not good. It's very good. Now, of course, we know that at some point, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, how many days, months, or even years they were there. We have no way to know that whatsoever. But at some point, the serpent deceives Eve, and she eats of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she gives to Adam, who's not deceived, and he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they have sinned. And so death comes upon all. Each one of us is living to die because Adam and Eve ate the fruit. So that we're all bound to die one day. We're all going to be just like the queen. We're going to die. Unless Jesus comes first, we're all facing that in the future. But Jesus Christ has come on our behalf to die in our place, to take our punishment, to take our sin, so that what was very good has become marred. It's become corrupt. And we see sin abounding everywhere. And you say, well, why is that? And it doesn't take long as you read through the book of Genesis to see mankind go downhill very quickly when it comes to sin. You say, why is that? And I saw something, maybe it's a bit cheesy. But I thought it was an interesting thought, and that's what I wanted to think about. Think about it in this sense. In verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. So when God creates the trees and the bushes and the herbs and the grass, what does he do? He actually speaks to the earth that he's created and says, bring forth these things. And these things grow out of the earth, which is why what happens if you take a tree and you remove it from the dirt? What's going to happen to it? It's going to die. It's going to die. It will not survive. If you do that with a flower, if you do that with a tree, whether you do that with a bush, grass, whatever the case may be, you remove it from the earth and it will die. Now, you might put it into a pot, but guess what you've put into the pot? Earth. That's the only way it's going to keep living. If you don't water it, if you don't put earth with it, it will not survive. It will die. God says to the earth, bring forth the tree. But if the tree is no longer connected to the earth, it will cease to exist. Later on, God, in verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God speaks to the waters and says to the waters, bring forth the fish, bring forth the whales, bring forth all of the sea creatures. And what happens? That they all come forth and they all swim in the sea. What happens if you take a fish out of water? It's going to die. It's going to cease to exist as a fish. Maybe it's going to become food for you or something else, but it's no longer going to live. You can do that to a whale. You can do that to a shark. You can do it to whatever. How many times do we see, for strange reasons, whales up on the beach? And what happens to them? They die. Unless you get them back in the water before they do, they die. Because they're on dry land and they're not supposed to be on dry land. Even though they breathe air, they have to be in the water. If you remove them from the water, they will not survive. So God speaks to the earth to bring forth the trees, but if you remove the trees from the earth, they die. God speaks to the water to bring forth the fish, but if you remove the fish from the water, they die. But then God makes man. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle and the whole earth. God didn't speak to the earth to bring forth man. God didn't speak to the sea to bring forth man. God spoke to himself. He said, let us make man in our image. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The image of God. That's how God has created mankind. What is he saying? That it is necessary for mankind to be connected to God. Just like the tree has to be connected to earth, just like the fish has to be connected to water, man has to be connected to God. Without that connection, we are dead. We're dead spiritually. Until Jesus saves us, we're dead spiritually. Paul tells us that over and over again in his many epistles, that we have been born dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because of Adam and Eve, we are all born dead spiritually. We have been disconnected from God because of our sin. We need someone to come along and reconnect us to God. Just like a tree, you see a tree knocked down outside. If they want that tree to survive, they've got to stand it back upright into the earth. If they do that in time, it might survive. If you see a whale on the beach and it's still breathing, if you can get it back into the water in time, it might survive. With mankind, you have to reconnect to God. And you will survive. There's no might about it. How do you do that? It's only by the gift of Jesus Christ. It's not because of me as a pastor. It's not because of a church. It's not because of any traditions. It's not because of any other person. It is Jesus Christ alone. He's the one that reconnects us with God. He stood in my place so that I can stand in his place. So that I can be called a son of God. Not the son of God, but a son of God. I'm a child of the King because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Because he took me and he said, you have been disconnected too long. And he has reconnected me with God. He has put me back and he has made me spiritually alive. And the spiritual life he gives is eternal life. It's not sometimes life. Whosoever believeth has eternal life. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Think about what that means. Think about what Paul says to the Philippian jailer when the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's it. There's nothing extra. There's nothing beyond that. You add something to that and you're not believing upon Christ alone. But it is Christ who reconnects us. He plugs us back in. The electricity starts to flow again, if you will, because of what Christ has done. And the life that he gives is so much better than the life that we had or the life that we currently have. Because one day we'll be with him face to face, dwelling with him throughout eternity. And it's that sense of things as you think about what God has done in Genesis, that there is that connection that is necessary. You know, the animals have their habitat, don't they? You're not going to see an elephant walking through England because it's not its habitat. You're not going to see a whale swimming in a pool in Harrogate because it's not its habitat. The monkeys aren't roaming around the forest of Knaresborough because it's not its habitat. Each thing has its place where it lives. It's where it belongs. You see, we as human beings belong with God. And without him, we are dead. But with him, we're alive. And you can only be with him through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He's it. He is the sum total of all that we need. Too often, we get distracted by things. We get distracted by the telescopes looking out into the stars. Think, "Wow, look how amazing that is." And think, "Well, isn't the God who created it more amazing?" We get distracted by the beauty of things, or the temperature, or the queen and the king and the politicians and these things that are happening. And we lose sight of the one who died on our behalf. We lose sight of Christ, who is our connection to God. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, he is our high priest. He is our mediator. And there is no other mediator between God and man but Christ Jesus. And so, when you're thinking about God's creation, when you're thinking about even going to a wedding, you're thinking, "Wow, look at this. Isn't that lovely? Isn't the love wonderful for that man and woman?" Think about Jesus saying, "That's how it was in the creation. Because creation is real. Because it was 6 days. God created the heavens and the earth. And all that you see is by his hand." And know that you have to be connected to him to have life eternal. And there is no other way but his way. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.